We'll read this morning out of Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, just a short passage out of this Gospel, verses 8 through 12. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. I'll have to switch some glasses here. Verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And I'll read the 13th and 14th verses as well. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" Now, I've read this passage because this is the eve before the eve of Christmas. And I think that it's a good thing to read these birth narratives in the course of the year. And generally speaking, we don't deal with them so much during the other weeks of the year. Not that we shouldn't. But we do have this opportunity today, and we can rejoice in the glory of our Lord, and we're thankful for these passages that come to us. And this morning, I want us to take a look at a few things with regards to what the Scriptures say to us. This is a short passage, and we would look and recognize that as we come through the Gospels, there's only two Gospels in which we find the birth narrative. One is Matthew's Gospel, of course, and the other is this Gospel of Luke. And we don't find them in Mark. We don't find them in John. They don't give us a record of Jesus' birth, but we would also recognize that that sometimes that they're not in those two Gospels weakens the prevalent view that Matthew's Gospel was basically based on Mark's Gospel, and then when we come into John's Gospel, that we should recognize that if we look at the Gospels as following the course in which we find them in the New Testament, Matthew's first, Mark's second, Luke's third, that would include, of course, the Acts, and then the Gospel of John is the fourth. Now, we're told today that, some of these Gospels were written in the first century, or I should say the second, early part of the second century, some in the latter part of the first century, and so forth. I don't believe that's the case. I believe the order in which we find them in our Bibles is the order in which they were written. Matthew's was first. Mark's was second. That's one of the reasons why we don't find the birth narrative in Mark. Matthew's Gospel was already written. didn't find a necessity to begin it with the birth record, but rather with the baptism of John, or the ministry of John the Baptist and the baptism of Christ by John the Baptist. And then John's gospel as well. John's gospel being last, he takes a different tack and he brings basically, he doesn't speak of the birth of Christ, but he does speak about the beginning of Christ. He takes us back before the foundation of the world in the very first verses of his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so we really don't need those birth narratives to appear in all of the Gospels. That doesn't make them any less of the Gospels. And it's interesting that we look at the Gospels, and the Gospels certainly do not come up short in their testimony to the Christ. As we see in John's Gospel, we go from basically... what will we say? From the beginning of creation. And then we are taken to his birth in Bethlehem. And through the course of the ministry of Christ, to the cross on which he was crucified. And then we come to the resurrection from the dead. We come to his ascension into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of God. And we find that these are the things which the Gospels testify to. And by the way, these are the things which we confess, are they not? As we come into the creeds, our Nicene Creed, the Apostles' Creed, these are the things that we find reported to us within the Scriptures. These are the things which we find are dealt with in the instructions that we received out of both the Word of God and the instructions which we receive out of our confessions. Let me draw your attention to just two verses in the short passage in Luke, which we read, verses 10 and 11. And it says in these verses, "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" You know, in 2 days, many Christians throughout our own nation and throughout the world will gather together as families. Many of them will gather together in churches, and they will come together to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. I think that's a wonderful thing. The fact of the matter is, we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ every day of the year. So we look at this and we say, and there's this big, I'd say a great dust covering that comes to us every year. Was Jesus born on December 25th? And I've stressed through the years that Christmas is not so much the celebration of a day, it's the celebration of an event. Now, you've heard that before. I know that because I've said it for the past 2 years. Well, this is the third year now. But I said it when I was here long ago as well in the years. The celebration is the celebration of an event. And that is the birth of the Savior. And when we look at what we... As we come into the biblical record, it's quite clear, as Luke states. He says, "There is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Now we know in the birth narratives we're not given the record of a date or of a day, but it does say this day. It's very specific. What Luke's basically pointing to is that there is a specific day in the history of our world, in which took place the greatest event that has ever occurred in the history of this world, and that is an event which was celebrated by men and angels. Glory to God in the highest. Who said that? It said the angels and a multitude of the heavenly hosts, joined to by those shepherds who were watching their flocks by night. Now, there's no command in Scripture to worship on this particular day, but Christians for many centuries have felt compelled, if not to worship, to gather as families on Christmas Day to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, we also would recognize that as we look to this, that, well, who is it that the angels came to? Well, they came to the shepherds who were watching their flock by night. But it says something else too. It says, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Now, basically, we'd look at that and they say that reference at this point was particularly to the Jewish people, the people who lived in Judea and in the regions of Palestine. And they came to them. But this is good tidings for the world. And did you ever wonder why is the world compelled, basically, in those lands where Christianity has come, to rejoice on this day? Governments have declared it to be a holiday. What do? They shut down. Government workers get off, whether it's on a Tuesday. Well, this year they're going to get off on a Tuesday, I presume, for other reasons. But we're going to find banks closed. We're going to find stores closed, not so much as it used to be. We feel compelled. We feel compelled to take this section of the year. Now, we keep extending it, going back to September sometimes until you see all the things. But basically, these weeks as we close in on the celebration of Christmas, we find there is a joy in the air. And that's true. Not what we oftentimes would like to see, or as much as we'd like to see, but it's there. All kinds of debates have centered on this date. Whether it is the correct date of the Lord's birth is unsettled. But I would say this, it wasn't chosen randomly, and it's anchored in our history. Let not the quibbling over the date detract from the event. The announcement came from heaven that on a day, date not stated, but on a day that was referred to by Luke as this day, a day in our history, a day in the city of David, there was born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That's a wonderful message, by the way. That's a beautiful message in a beautiful passage of Scripture. Now, I just noticed in my bulletin that I gave the Scripture this morning, but I didn't give you the text. And so now I want to turn to the text today. And the text is Hebrews chapter 10, book of Hebrews chapter 10. And I'll read verses 5 through 7. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Now, I'm going to read from another portion of Scripture this same text. And this comes from the Holman Bible, the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Holman's a big publisher of Bibles, produces all kinds of editions and versions. But this version says this: therefore, as he was coming into the world, he said, you did not want sacrifice and offering, but you prepared a body for me. You did not delight in whole burnt offerings and sin offerings. Then I said, see, it is written of me, in the volume of the scroll, I have come to do your will, O God. Now, when we look at this, it is interesting to see that, and I've looked, by the way, in preparing this message, I've looked into 60 different versions of the Bible in English. I found something that startles me a little bit. I find that out of those 60 versions of the Bible, 43 of those versions, that's 72%, of the prominent English versions today, including the one I like most, which is the New King James Version, as well as the English Standard Version, the NASB Version, the New American Standard Version, and many, many others, that they do not have the correct rendering of the fifth verse of this text. We read in our Bibles, therefore, when he came into the world, he said. But that cannot be the rendering that we have or should have, because it is not what we find in the original language. What we find in the original language, the ones that come with the correct translation, is found in the Holman Christian Study Bible. Therefore, as he was coming into the world, he said, you did not want sacrifice and offering, but you prepared a body for me. You did not delight in whole burnt offerings and sin offerings. Then I said, see, it is written about me in the volume of the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. Now, when I came to this text, and I've been reading through the Hebrews, because we've had somebody here who's been preaching through the Hebrews, and so I've just been trying to keep pace with him and a little bit ahead. So I got to this 10th chapter, and I speak of this as somewhat of a serendipitous moment. And the serendipity is when you're looking for something and behold, you find something else that just stands out. And to say startles you maybe, shocks you, pleases you, and so forth. And so I was reading it through the Greek text, and I noticed something rather interesting, and that is that this reflection here, you see, we see that it doesn't say, in the Greek it says, as he was coming into the world, he said. Now, who said that? Well, Bible translations are a little weak here sometimes, and so also are some of the commentators, because they speak of it, well, that this is the pre-incarnate Christ speaking. And they recognize, yes, this addresses the incarnation. That is when Christ became flesh. But what is saying What is it really saying? The form is basically the nominative, masculine, singular participle, present tense. Not past tense. Not he came into the world. That's why the Holman Christian Study Bible caught my eye, because it says exactly what that text is saying. As he was coming into the world. Who's saying this? Some commentaries say, well, the Holy Spirit is speaking this. But let's be sure we understand who's speaking this. Christ, the Lord, is speaking this. He's not saying it at some time in the past. He's saying it at the present. So that when we look at this, and we have to marvel at this, we marvel at the things that surround his birth. We marvel sometimes at what the scriptures say about our Lord. We see over in 1 Timothy when the Apostle Paul is writing to this young protege of his, he says, well, great, without controversy, is the mystery of godliness. And yes, it is. Great, without controversy, is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. That in itself is astounding, is it not? Of course it is. We look at what the scriptures say. We read the Magnificat. We see Mary, this young woman, this young virgin. She comes and she gives God praise that he looked upon this lowly maiden. And she sings those praises. He has helped Israel. He has blessed me. And indeed he had. We read over in Matthew's gospel, Joseph, who was betrothed to Mary, he's shocked because Mary is found to be pregnant. And Joseph was minded to put her away privately until an angel of the Lord appears to him and says, don't be afraid to take Mary to be your wife. Yes, we know it's sneered at. People think it's strange or funny or it's a myth or it's nonsense that God has come in the flesh. But the testimony of Scripture and the testimony to Joseph and Mary was, when that child is born, his name shall be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. And God is with us. And I look in this text in Timothy, and I see this overlooked narrative of Jesus' birth, given by Jesus himself. That's who's speaking. That's the antecedent to the pronoun he. That's what we find as you go back to chapter 9, verse 28. And then that continues from there to here. And he said, that is, Christ Jesus said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. Now what's taking place here? First of all, we're seeing the course of Jesus coming into the world. I can't explain exactly how that's transpiring, but this is a prayer of Jesus to the Father. And he is saying, as we see and as we know, this is a Psalm of David, the 40th Psalm of David, that he's quoting here, and he's making application of it to himself. And he's coming before the Father, and he's saying, sacrifice and offering you didn't desire, a body you have prepared for me, in burnt offerings and sacrifices of sin, for sin you had no pleasure. That's the old system. And with the birth of Christ, there is the new system. No more shall there be the sacrifice of bulls and goats and lambs and so forth. Why? Because they never could. The blood of them could never cleanse a man from sin. And the old system has ended, and the new system has come. And by the way, if you look further down in this text and you come into that seventh verse, you see, it says, and then I said, behold, I have come. Now, we know from history, we know from Jewish history, we know that when he said, or when we read, therefore, when he came into the world, that basically is the Semitic way of saying when he was born. And then we come into the seventh verse, and he says, then I said, behold, I have come. That's a good translation, but there's an even better one. He says, I have arrived. Now, have you ever noticed? We are very much concerned as when a baby has arrived. We mark the date. We mark the time. That goes on every birth certificate as a record of that child's birth. Date and time. So that we have in this, while we do have and we recognize we're dealing with those sacrifices and offerings, and that the author of the Hebrews is dealing with the fact that, well, the old priesthood's gone, and he's building up to where, well, the great high priest is here, saying the old sacrifices have gone, but the sacrifice will come of Jesus on the cross. In fact, it tells us that in later in this passage in Hebrews. But think of this. In the course of Jesus' coming into the world, as an infant, I can't explain that, how that takes place, but I do know that the scripture says, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants comes praise. He said that on the day when Jesus entered triumphantly into Jerusalem, day that we call Palm Sunday. And remember, what did the children say? Hosanna, Hosanna. Yeah, the Savior has come. Praise to God. Praise to Christ, our King. I have no problem in rejoicing in the celebration of the birth of our Savior. He came to do the will of his Father. He came basically with a conscious purpose to do so. I don't know, man or woman, boy or girl, baby, that has come into this world with a conscious purpose to do the will of God. Praise God that Jesus came with that conscious purpose to serve Him in the fullness of obedience, in the fullness of love, in the fullness of the desire to do His Father's will, that He come to live among us, to die among us, in order that we might live with Him throughout all eternity. Rejoice, ye Christian people, rejoice. Amen. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do praise You for Your goodness and grace. We are thankful for the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just ask You, our Lord, that You would, by Your Spirit and by Your power, work mightily in our hearts, that we may believe, and that in believing, O God, that we may be obedient to that which You have commanded of us, what You desire of us. For Your desire for us is to do Your will. We ask now that You would bless us in this day, through the course of this week, yea, indeed, our Father, in living our lives before You in this world. We ask this now in Jesus' most blessed and holy name. Amen.